On this fourth Sunday in Lent, we continue our theme of, please, dear Lord, tell me something good. Learning alongside our children in the church school about the good news that Jesus shares in his ministry and how it can inspire us in our lives. Today we'll be hearing the story as told in one of our children's Bibles. There's a bookmarked copy in the playground so the kids can follow along. Let us open our ears, our minds, our hearts, and our souls to how this ancient good news applies in our lives today. The children stared up at the wall. Like most walls, it was tall. Like most walls, it was wide. Like most walls, it got in the way of some perfectly good romping and running. But unlike most walls, this wall was hairy and kind of stinky, because it wasn't really a wall at all, but a group of hairy, stinky, grumpy grown-ups, friends of Jesus, who were using their hairy, stinky bodies to keep the children from Jesus. Because kids are loud and distracting, the grown-ups thought. Because kids are not as important, the grown-ups thought. But as often happens, the grown-ups were wrong. Up, over, under, between, the children leapt and launched and wove and wiggled, and still the wall stood firm. But Jesus knew. His laugh rang out up and over the wall as he called to his friends, "Let them in." Grumbling, the wall broke apart, and the kids tumbled towards Jesus. His eyes warmed and welcomed even the shyest of the group as he crouched down to greet them. And oh, what a greeting! All the goodness of God wrapped up in a human. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Kindness, peace, humor, safety, trustworthiness, all the things that are best in a person, shone out at their brightest. The kids felt their fear melt away and their wonder come alive as they stared at his eyes, which seemed to shine out the same message over and over. You belong. You are beloved. You delight me. And so they ran to him full sprint as Jesus scooped up one of the gleeful, giggling kids. You should always welcome children just as you'd welcome me, just as you'd welcome God, he told his friends, who had stopped complaining and couldn't help but smile. Haven't you noticed that things are upside down in the kingdom of God? Jesus was showing them yet again. Remember to remember, this is how God always wanted it. The powerful, the puffed up, the first in line for favors, they'll be sent to the back of the line. Those waiting on the edges, watching and learning, they'll be welcomed to the center like a hug. Jesus motioned to the wiggling, giggling kids, climbing and clamoring, and spoke very seriously. The kingdom of God is seeping through, and these kids know how to live it. Watch them closely, because if you can't become more like them, you'll never learn how to live here. Jesus stayed with the children for a long while, making sure to spend time with each of them. He gazed into their eyes, so full of trust, and listened to their stories. So full of imagination. He called them by their good, true names, and they answered without hesitation. And Jesus' friends watched closely. They stared at the children as if trying to remember what they were like when they were full of questions, when they hadn't been named by anyone but God, when worship and wonder wove together like a braid. Grown-ups like to build walls. Walls like, that's not possible. That's too much. That's not important. They don't matter. But here was Jesus, laughing as the little children wiggled over, under, and through. What else could the grown-ups learn from those climbing in? For the good news of Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say, Amen. In this room, we have an array of ethnicities, genders, abilities, economic statuses, nationalities, even theological beliefs. One thing that we all have in common, besides the fact that we are all beloved children of God, is the fact that we all are, or have been at some point in our lives, literal children, whether we remember that era of our lives or not. We know that children are precious. They're important. One commentator in our worship curriculum describes children as the closest thing to a miracle in most of our modern human lives. They're blessings that we indulge with the best of our energy, support, protection, attention, and acceptance. We not only welcome them into our company, we make them the center of our attention. We watch what they do, marvel at how they grow, attend to what they say. And so to fully grasp the weight of this morning's Bible story, it's important to know that in Jesus's time and culture, spending time with children would have seemed wasteful or useless. In the company of adults, particularly adults with a sacred agenda, children were seen as an invasive distraction. Children were on this one of the lowest rungs of the social ladder, with minors having the same legal status as enslaved persons. And as I read those facts, I reflected proudly on how we're beyond that kind of thinking now. And then I learned that it wasn't until 1989 that the UN adopted the Convention on the Rights of the Child, which declared children as citizens with rights and not simply property. The United States was the only UN member state to not ratify the charter because it prohibited corporal punishment of children, and still has yet to ratify the charter. As of 2023, legal protections for children, both federally and in every individual state, fall short of international children's rights standards. Children in the U.S. can be legally married in 41 states. Children can be physically punished by school administrators in 47 states. Children can be sentenced to life without parole in 22 states. And children can work in hazardous agricultural conditions in all 50 states. Children cannot vote in any state, but children can be tried as adults in every state. In light of that, Jesus blessing and centering children not only radically flips the social hierarchy of his time, but also calls us to examine our relationship with the vulnerable among us in the present day. The commentary continues saying that the radical truth of God's reign is that it belongs to children and everyone who, like children, are not granted polite society's respect and acceptance. The migrant worker, the immigrant, the alien, the homeless, the powerless, the undocumented. Foreshadowing Jesus' reminder later on in this gospel that whatsoever you do to the least of these, you do to me, Jesus offers pretty clear instructions in this story, saying, welcome the children as you would welcome me, as you would welcome God. Scripture reminds us time and time again that welcome is about more than just extending an invitation or an I'm glad you're here. It's about forethought, dignity, accommodation, and celebration. I want to invite you to think, you know, if we found out that Jesus was going to join us in the flesh for worship next month, because who's to say he hasn't already joined us for worship at some point, what would we do to welcome him? I think we'd welcome him with open hearts and minds, curious about his perspective, hungry for his wisdom, ready to learn from him, and antsy to delight alongside him, singing songs, clapping, praying, crying, wondering together. I think we'd welcome him with joyful anticipation that he has something to teach us, that he can help us draw closer to God. I'm sure that Kent and I would want to invite him to help lead worship, to preach, pray, serve communion, just lead the whole thing and let us step aside and watch and wonder. If how we would welcome Jesus is how we're supposed to welcome children, I think we do a pretty great job of welcoming children at United Parish. Long before Kent's and my time here, this congregation already deeply understood and respected and affirmed children's inherent leadership abilities, giving them opportunities to help lead worship by welcoming visitors, serving communion, leading song and dance, serving as acolytes, more recently blessing the offering collection. We've had them read scripture. In addition to leading worship, children and youth have served on committees, including council, and spearheaded service projects. United Parish has long invested in and honored children's participation and leadership in the life of the church. We have an intergenerational congregation, and we work hard to make sure that our worship experience reflects that. I brag to other colleagues about how United Parish tries to make sure that some part of worship is accessible to every generation in the room. Like how we use a repeat after me prayer for the prayer of dedication, because a person doesn't have to be able to read in order to be able to say it together. This church understands that different ages and bodies have different needs, and so we offer things like assistive hearing devices, noise-canceling headphones, fidget items, and alternative seating like rocking chairs or beanbag chairs. We know that children learn through play, and so we offer church school classes to help teach them about God and God's love in a safe, loving, and playful environment. We know that some children just need a separate space to be for the worship hour, and so we offer childcare in the nursery and a family room across the hall. These are just some of the many ways that United Parish lives and not just proclaims welcome to children. Now, I should pause and acknowledge that I'm not a parent. I wouldn't dare claim to know what it's like to raise a child, to pour your very soul into another human being for whom you are morally and legally responsible for at least 18 years and all that that entails. And so I so admire the parents of this congregation. I think back to the Right 13 dinners, now called Liftoff, and hearing parents offer these loving affirmations of the young adults that their children are growing into, and thinking about how it not only reflects their children's unique personalities and strengths and experiences, but also reflects all of the love and wisdom and good parenting that was poured into them over the years. Our scripture story tells us that parents were bringing their children to be blessed. Even if society at the time didn't acknowledge children's inherent value and dignity, their parents sure did. They knew that the children belonged alongside Jesus. They knew that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Thanks to the love, care, and commitment of parents and non-parents alike, this congregation is certainly a sanctuary that stands in defiance of the sins baked into a legal system that treats children as an afterthought. I think it's one of the reasons why, at a time when the makeup of so many congregations skews adultward, we are so blessed to have the full generational spectrum in our congregation. And with all that said, this scripture story nevertheless compels us to ask ourselves, what does that require of us as a community? How do we maintain this kind of sanctuary? We know that welcoming children is not just about taking time to teach children how to behave according to social norms, but about how we meet, accept, and affirm the things that are inherently childlike or childish about them. While it's unquestionably important to teach children how to be considerate, kind, and safe with their voices and bodies, and to help them think beyond their own immediate person because their brains are still developing that capacity, we have to be discerning and intentional in how we do so. We don't want to let helping children learn how to be considerate turn into simply teaching children how to act like adults, asking them to stifle, ignore, or think badly of who they currently are in favor of who they or we hope they will someday become. Welcoming children is about recognizing children as already full human beings with unique perspective and wisdom, worthy of respect, dignity, autonomy, and whose role in relation to us is not just learner, but also teacher. I know many of the parents and teachers and other adults in the room agree with this, that we learn so much from our kids. Jesus even says that we need to become more like children if we want any hope of living in God's kingdom, asking us to shift our perspective to see children as our role models, and not just in some idealistic, tokenizing way that children are so pure and innocent and carefree. Because Jesus doesn't get idealistic, not in that way. He wants us to get it right, and so he gives us clear instructions for accomplishable tasks and goals. Based on what we know from Jesus about what the kingdom of God is like, and you can look at the parables if you need a refresher, and if you're watching online, feel free to pause and read some of them. Here are 7 childish, or perhaps really just childlike, traits that I think we would do well to adopt as adults if we truly want to build God's kingdom. 1, children readily believe in miracles, and they often refuse to take no for an answer when it comes to what's possible or not. Have you ever experienced a child trying to find any possible loophole or way around a no in order to make something happen? But why not? What if we do this? The Bible story mentioned how adults like to build walls like that's not possible. But in his sermon last week, Kent reminded us that the good news is that together, the impossible is possible. As Jesus' hands and feet in the world, we are called to reject the notion that it's impossible to feed the world, or to offer housing to all, or to beat swords into plowshares. If our leaders or fellow citizens say that we can't do it one way, we have to adopt the persistence of a child who wants to literally become a mermaid in order to find a way to make that happen. 2, kids are always pushing boundaries or even ignoring them completely. Grown-ups like to build walls. Kids like to climb over, around, and through them. Grown-ups have come up with a lot of arbitrary boundaries over the years, things like race, social class, nationality. Children only start adhering to those boundaries because we teach them to. What could change in our world if we started to look at one another through children's eyes? What walls need to come down in order for us to be able to do that? 3, children rarely consider how they're coming across. Have you noticed that many of the children in worship are so excited to welcome newcomers that they literally sprint over and beg for a big handful of flowers before sprinting off to the pews to hand them out? Now, as a lifelong New Englander, I know from personal experience, and I'm still working on this, that adults in New England often need a bit of cajoling, or at least a reminder, to greet and talk to new people that they don't know. Now, as I was writing this sermon, I even thought, well, if I greeted newcomers with the same level of enthusiasm that the kids do, I would probably scare them away. But then I have to wonder if that's just another wall that I've constructed in my grown-up years. I mean, what would it look like to be so genuinely delighted at the prospect of welcoming people into the community that we forget all about our fear of coming on too strong or being a little cringe or, heaven forbid, seeming evangelical? Number four, children simply won't sit still. Now, I could imagine explaining this one to a child, saying, adults need to be reminded to move their bodies and take a break from being sedentary, to take a break from work. We have to work it into the bulletin, this little star next to the places where we're supposed to stand. Otherwise, they'd probably be seated the whole time, and that's just not appropriate for worship. Adults can spend many years and many therapy sessions trying to get back in tune with their bodies, to be able to intuitively listen to what their bodies are asking for, and to feel okay giving their bodies what they need. Have you ever felt a little achy in worship? And maybe thought about standing up to quietly stretch or walk around a little bit, but you stopped yourself because, well, this is the part of worship that we're supposed to sit, right? And I know it's much more comfortable for me if I'm sitting in a pew to kind of slouch down and put my knees up on the back of the pew in front of me. But I haven't done that since I was a teen because, well, what if it makes me look bored? Adults aren't supposed to slouch, right? And there's got to be a good reason for that, right? But I wonder, what would it feel like to honor God's creation by offering our bodies what they need when they need it? So if you need to slouch, I promise I won't think you look bored. And if you need to get up and walk around, that's A-okay. Number five, children are always interrupting with so many questions. When it comes to God, how might our lives or our experience of the divine change if we led with our curiosity, if we didn't let anything get in the way of finding out more, of getting closer to God, of knowing God better? Children don't shame themselves for not knowing. They just ask the question and ask it again and again and again. Over time, we all have to learn about taking turns in conversation, and I say that as a not fully recovered interrupter. But when it comes to questions in church, I feel like maybe kids are the ones who have their priorities straight. Because in those moments, is anything truly more urgent than trying to grow closer to God? Now, you might not always get a satisfying or immediate answer, depending on what's going on. And we know that Jesus didn't always give a satisfying or immediate answer, but I think Jesus would be glad that we were trying to understand God better. Number six, children have easy, often uncontrolled, access to their emotions. Like all mammals, children are born with their most important survival instinct ready to go. For horses, for example, that's running. For humans, it's crying. It's free expression. Children squeal in delight, cry in frustration or despair, dance for joy. We spend so much time telling children to use your words, which is certainly an important skill. And then so much time being told by our therapists to actually let ourselves feel our feelings. Our emotions are a gift from God. They live in our bodies and not just in the words that our minds use to describe or explain them. How are we going to weep with those who are weeping if we don't actually let ourselves weep? How are we going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord if we are afraid of the noise part? Number seven, children never pay attention to what they're supposed to. Or do they? There was a moment a few Easters ago, some of you might remember, when during a song or maybe the sermon, I don't recall exactly which, a child wandered up and began tracing the inscription on our communion table with their finger. Like this. And the inscription says, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, we're very used to seeing children wander up away from where their family is seated, up towards the worship platform, perhaps when we're praying or preaching or when the choir is singing. Children wander in the direction of their wonder. Where would we end up if we allowed ourselves to literally be moved by the Spirit? What aspects of living in the kingdom of God have we adults let go of along the journey of growing up? What divine spark have we stifled in the name of decorum? Why don't we literally run towards God anymore? What keeps us seated, still and silent? Now, just as dismantling bigotry starts with building relationships with and learning about and from those who are different from us, learning from children starts with relationships too. Jesus calls us to center the vulnerable, not just their survival, but their thriving. Just as we strengthen communities by celebrating the unique gifts and cultures and experiences of immigrants instead of expecting or pressuring assimilation, we also strengthen our communities when we celebrate the unique perspectives, faith, and ways of being that children model for us. Have you ever seen those videos where a child conducts an orchestra and the orchestra follows along? Or there's one where there's a troupe of dancers and there's a toddler, and whatever movement the toddler does, the whole troupe of dancers do, creating this dance from what this child is doing with their bodies. And we can do the same thing in church. We can respond to a child's cry or babbles during worship with, "God, hear our prayer." We can dance in response to and alongside children when, like David, they are moved by the Spirit to dance with all their might before the Lord. We can invite children to be prayer partners with us, either emailing through their parents or sharing speakerphone calls. We can ask our own inner child how they feel about what's going on in the world, and let their response fully surface without worrying that it's too much. Now, walking over to a stranger and asking, "Would you like to be friends?" might be a step too far, even for the most extroverted among us. But we can certainly greet a newcomer and invite them to walk over to coffee hour with us. We can continue to reject the notion that children are the future of the church, because we know that, in fact, they are the church already right now. When we let children teach us how to tune out that scolding voice in the back of our heads that tries to stir up shame by saying, "You're behaving like a child," we find that we're finally able to tune in to Jesus's voice, full of delight and pride as he says, "Now you've got it. You're finally behaving like a child. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven." Amen.